The message today is one that is very, well, it's not really hard for me to preach, but it's one that I wish I didn't even have to ever preach, a lesson that I didn't have to teach. There are many things that are called a national crisis. And our president addressed, you know, things like the shutdown of the government. That's a national crisis. Building a wall so immigrants cannot get in without certain permission. That's a national crisis. We have the drug abuse problem in our country, which is certainly a national crisis. And some of you all are firsthand aware of the drug problem in even our own community. Getting the troops out of Syria, maybe before they should get out, some think, a national crisis. A lack of unity in Congress. I mean, they can't even get together. The two sides, that's a national crisis. And I don't want to belittle any of those. They're all important. They're all things that we need to think about and pray about. But in my opinion, this matter of abortion is the greatest national crisis that we have. We had marches over the weekend, didn't we? We had the Right to Life March. We had the Women's March. Found even, I guess, one of our granddaughters involved out in California in one of those marches. We saw her holding up a sign, marching for various things. But at least there were many people who were marching for the right to life and would be opposed to the matter of abortion. Some of the young people, some of the children here may not even know what that word means. And hopefully when you get home, you can explain it to them, parent to child or grandparent to child, so they will understand from your perspective what is meant. I think that today here in this congregation, we have four groups probably that are here. First of all, the first group, those who believe that abortion is wrong. And probably most of us here would, if we had you to sign a sheet of paper, what you thought, you would probably say that I believe that abortion is wrong, it is sinful, it is evil, it is terrible, it is a national crisis. Yes. Then secondly, there are those who are probably here this morning and you're undecided on the matter. You realize you hear one side say one thing and one side say something else. And you know that the great trend has been, you know, that certainly in 1973 it was made legal in all the states of America. And you saw Walter Cronkite make that announcement on the video a while ago. And so you're just undecided. It's still, you don't know exactly how to feel about it. Then third, there are those who believe that abortion is okay. And you're a Christian, you're a born-again Christian, you're a Bible believer, but in your own mind, you have thought through and you believe that abortion is all right. And then fourth, I think the fourth group that might be here today, and probably is, I have no knowledge of this, I don't know all of your lives, all of your conditions, but there are probably some of you here, some of you women, who have had an abortion. Maybe you've had one or two or more, even in your lifetime. Maybe your children or grandchildren have. And so you're facing the issue today, not only not what you believe about it all, but you've already had one. And therefore, I liked what Brother Craig was praying at his opening prayer this morning. He said, Lord, help those who are carrying so much baggage. And I realize that many of us are. I've got a lot of baggage myself that I wish I didn't have. And many of you have baggage in your life of one thing or another, things you have done that you wish you had not done, things that you have asked forgiveness for and have believed that the Lord has forgiven you. He can forgive any sin whatsoever. There is no sin outside His forgiving love. And that's the great message that we need to bear and bring all of the time. I know that you listen to television and read in the papers about how many abortions. Now, those of you who children all, abortion is, there's a baby in the mother's womb and making a decision that they don't want to have the baby, so they actually take the baby, kill the baby inside the body, and then the baby is dead. That's called abortion. And since 1973, and this is some figures from reputable organizations, 61 million little unborn babies. One group says 61 million. When you think about 60 million little babies before they ever had a chance to be born, were by a doctor or someone hindered, injured, cut up, messed up inside, they were aborted. Now that is a lot. So when you talk about a national crisis, if 60 million little babies being murdered, and I know that's extreme. I liked what John Piper said on, he said, we need to get radical about this. And we are. I heard Mike Huckabee on television last night in his program. I watch that every Saturday night. And boy, he came out with a strong thing. I could have just recorded his message and played it for you all today because, I mean, he came down strong just like I am. We're all trying to preach the same message. 60 million babies actually put to death in the mother's womb, in the mother's body. That's more than has been killed in wars. Put all the wars together and add all the numbers up, and you cannot come anywhere near that figure. So that is a national crisis. Now that 61 million babies aborted is in the United States of America. That's just in America. That doesn't count in South America, overseas in other countries. That's just the United States. 61 million. That's beyond belief. And where is the outcry? Where is the rage? Where is the cry from the halls of government? I was proud that our president and vice president were able to speak before that Right to Life group yesterday, I guess it was. Was it Saturday? I'm proud of that, and probably you are proud that they took that stand as well. Now today, we just got a few minutes here in this sermon, taking our Bible. But what does the Bible say about abortion? It don't say anything. You say, well, Brother Dave, if it don't say anything, why are you going to preach about? Because you're preaching the Bible, and we believe the Bible is God's Word. It is the infallible, inerrant, trustworthy Word of God. So it doesn't really say anything about abortion at all. Let me clarify that. Wonder why Jesus didn't say anything about abortion, why Paul didn't, or the others. Well, in Israel, in those days, it was not an issue. No Jew, no Israeli would ever thought about abortion. And in that world of that day, when Jesus lived upon the earth, it was unheard of. There was no such thing. It would never have been considered. As a matter of fact, abortion in that day, when Jesus lived upon the earth, when you talked about killing babies before they were born, you're talking about the Roman Empire. You're talking about the Greek Empire. You're talking about the Babylonian Empire. You're talking about pagan religions which have many different gods and goddesses and all of that kind of thing. They were the ones doing abortions in those days, not God's people, the Jews. It was unheard of. It was never an issue. And no doubt that's why it was not addressed head on in the Bible. It was not an issue in that day. Only the unbelieving world, the pagans, those who did not believe in God, were the ones who did that. But the Bible is not silent on this issue. And let's look at three or four scriptures. And some of you who are undecided, maybe you need to copy these down. Those of you who already believe it, you probably already believe these anyway. And maybe some who believe that abortion is all right in many circumstances, maybe you may need to copy these down and see if these verses say anything to you this morning. Number one, and I think Adam may have those on the screen, Genesis chapter 1 is the one I chose first. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now you recognize this is the creation of man and woman, and I really think that it matters here in our discussion. And God said, let's just read that together and wake some of you guys up. Let's read it together. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now that is something that I believe, those of us who believe the Bible believe that. We believe that mankind, that is women and men, are created in the image of God. So that when you look at people anywhere in the world, I don't care where you go, where you live, what country it is, every person is created in the image of God. And that is very important. We had a little baby born this past week. Adriana, what was the date? The 15th, the baby was born, weighed a little over 5 pounds. And so I wrote to Adriana, I texted her, and the picture was there, and I said, Sunday the 20th is Sanctity of Life Sunday in our church, and you've just had a little baby, and you realize how sacred that life is. It's a gift from God. And then I texted the daddy, Tyler, yesterday, and I said to him, sent him a little humorous cartoon, Norman Rockwell painting about a father and a child being frustrated by the little baby. And I so told Tyler the same thing. I said, this baby is created in the image of God, is sacred and holy, has been given to you, your family, as a gift from God. And therefore, I said, you're going to be the best daddy and the best mother who's ever been in Derrick's, Arkansas. And that's my prayer for them and your prayer for them, that it will be that way. That precious child, how precious. And you feel that way about your child. I know that you do. I hope you do. Apparently, there are some people around the world and some people in Derrick's area even who really don't care that much for the children. And that's a terrible thing, isn't it? Can you believe that people will not love their own children and care for them? Terrible. All humans are created in the image of God. Second verse, Exodus 20:13. And some of y'all probably are guessing about that. What's in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And so verse 13 is the commandment. Let's say it together. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Period. Thou shalt not kill. Upon Mount Sinai, God gave the command and wrote with his finger on the tablet of stone that Moses had, and that commandment was there. Thou shalt not kill. Now, that's not talking about squirrels and ducks. I hope not. I killed a duck. Yeah, and a deer too. It's not that kind of killing. It's human beings. Thou shalt not kill. We understand that, don't we? Number three, Psalms 139, 13 through 16. And there's not any passage in the Bible that is more clear or more plain, whatever the English is, than this scripture. This is the one we all use when we're trying to preach a message on the sanctity of life. Let's read it together. It's Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Amen. Adam, start that one over again, because in that King James English, some of y'all didn't get it. I know you didn't. You say, oh yeah, I like the King James Version and I got it. Well, maybe you did get it. You're smarter than I am and smarter than some. No, I'm joking about that. I understand what that means too, but let me read what it says in the Living Bible. Now, look at the first verse and you'll listen to me. Here's what it says. Verse 13. Oh, I love it. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Amen. Look at the next verse. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. Next verse. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born. This is verse 16. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. If that doesn't make you want to love the Living Bible translation, I don't know what will, because it puts it out there so even the children, y'all can understand that, can't you? You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You were there when I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Listen to that. He scheduled every day of your life before you began to breathe. That's God in you, God in your body, God in your mind, God in your being. Oh my, that makes life precious when we think of that. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. And when I wake up in the morning, you are still thinking of me. Boy, put a mark on your Bible in that verse, the most important verse in the Bible explaining the condition of the unborn child, that verse, to in that place. All right, the next one, Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet, like Isaiah. And Jeremiah was called by God. And so in the first chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5, he is talking about himself and about the fact that he was called of God. He believed so strongly that he was. And this is what Jeremiah wrote. God is saying, "Before I formed you in the belly," that is the womb of the mother, "before I formed you in the belly, I knew you." That verse is really important when you consider the matter of abortion. God knew me when I was in my mother's womb before I was ever born. He knew Jeremiah, and if he knew Jeremiah, he knew David Blaise. And he knew you and you and you and you. "Before I even formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah said that God said to him, "I knew you and I chose you as my prophet before you were ever born." Now you say, well, that was a special case. Why do you say that? Where does it say in the Bible that's a special case? Does that not say that you are special? I believe that it says you are. And God chose Jeremiah, and he chose you and you and you and that little baby that some of you may be expecting this morning. You can say it about your child. Then look at Luke. We've just gone through the Christmas season. Luke chapter 1, verse 41 and 44. This is an interesting verse, and you have noticed it. Some of y'all have, but others may not have noticed it in the context of life before birth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary..." Now, Elizabeth was married to Zacharias, and their baby was going to be John the Baptist. Remember that? And Mary is not married yet. She's engaged to Joseph. She's a baby in her womb. It's a miracle baby, isn't it? And so it says, "It came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary..." Mary had gone to see Elizabeth and share with her, as women do when they're pregnant. "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." And then notice verse 44. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Isn't that a beautiful thought? Very poetic, all right. "As soon as the voice sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Now, the reason we're saying all of that is that it seems as though in these stories, life, the baby is a person before it is born. We do not refer to a little baby before it's born as just a fetus. I know that's a scientific word, and it's used and it's popularized because a fetus sounds, it doesn't sound so bad as a baby. If you say a fetus is aborted, then you have just aborted a piece of flesh like a kidney or a liver or something else. But when you say a baby, when Adriana and them heard first that she was expecting, I wish she was here today, she'd verify that. When she first found it, you know, my goodness, so excited. A child, a child. And from the moment of conception, that child has been a child. And finally the baby is born. The baby didn't become more of a child after it was born than before. It was a baby. And how important. And some of y'all have had miscarriages. I know some of you have. You've shared with me. And I've had many, many friends who have had miscarriages. And that is a situation that is hurtful for the rest of life because those people didn't feel like I just miscarried a blob of flesh. It was a baby. We need to think of it that way. And you girls, you teenage girls, you young ladies, you need to think of it that way. And that's why we say, you know, don't even think about a baby until you're married. For God's sake, don't even think about a baby until you're married. And then when you get married, then you begin to think about a baby in your life. And then you begin to pray, Lord, give us a child. And you go through the process and a baby can come. One of the great mistakes along with this whole idea of abortion is so many children born, they're out of wedlock, out of marriage. We've got millions and millions of young women and they have babies, they don't have a husband, they just have babies, they go out somewhere. And all of that is as sinful as it can be. It is against God's will for our life. It is. God's will is for you to live, finally grow up, a man marries a woman, and in the marriage they have a child. But you don't do it before, you do it after you're married. So remember that, girls. No such thing ever, ever. So you won't ever have an abortion probably in that sense. And even in the matter of sometimes today, and I read the statistics to where so many children are aborted when they are defective, like with Down syndrome or something else, and the doctor says they have some kind of a disability, some problems with their life, their heart, and so the mother, and sometimes the daddy too, elects to say, well, it's going to not be right, something's going to be wrong with it, let's just get rid of it before it's born. Oh, listen, that is not right either. And I know in our situations, it's a tough decision. I realize I've dealt with families who were facing the birth of a child. Even that they knew the child was going to be dead when it was born, and yet they carried it full term. They didn't abort it away. Sacred before it's born. A person before it's born. Cry aloud. I believe we need to. Matthew 18:6. Here's a good scripture. Jesus said, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's pretty serious talk from Jesus, who was such a lovely Jesus and wonderful Jesus and said such wonderful things. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? But here's what he said. Whoever shall offend one of these little ones, it is better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he would drown in the depths of the sea. And I guess he would say that about a doctor who performs an abortion. And others who get involved in that, better that they would have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown in the depths of the sea. That's an important verse. And then the last is Romans 1:31. Romans 1:31. Now this is a very important one, and I'll point out one of the words in this verse. Romans 1:31. He says that people without God in this world have all kinds of problems. He says they are without understanding. They are covenant breakers. They're without natural affection. They're implacable and unmerciful. That word natural affection is the word that would apply here to abortion. To not love a child is unnatural. Call it what you may, it is against nature. Most all mothers and fathers love their children and would do anything in this world for their children. And someday when you little girls grow up and you guys and you get married and have a child, you'll know what I'm talking about. You'll love that child so dearly that you'll do anything in this world for it. But he says that one of the characteristics of people without conscience and without morality and without God, one of the leaders of our country, that lady up in Washington, she says that a wall is immoral. But ask that woman, whose first name, by the way, is Nancy. Ask her if abortion is immoral. Now, I won't put words in her mouth, but I'm pretty sure what she would say. To me, that's a blindness, a darkness, when you say that a matter of a wall is immoral, but you do not have the courage and the morality to say that abortion is wrong and immoral. Mike Huckabee had a guest on his show last night. Maybe you saw it. And he said, we're just hoping and praying that he's a young man. He said, in my lifetime, that we will see no more abortions. When you pray for America, what do you pray for? God bless America. How can God bless America when on the books it says that abortion is legal in all the states? How can God bless? Make America great. Wear your hat, the Trump hat. Make America great again. How can America be great again when on the books abortion is legal? Can't. Greatness comes with being right with God in your life and your life and my life too. Amen. There's going to have to be a change. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I'm calling this a wicked way, then I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, God's blessing comes with a condition. And the condition is that we turn from our wickedness, our sinfulness, and begin to worship Him in truth. What do we do now? You know, what can we do? Well, what do you think we can do? Somebody help me here. I got an invitation to make. What do you think as a church, as a community of Dirks, as Arkansans, as Americans? Give me some. What's one thing that we can do? Somebody.
Make a phone call.
Do what?
Make phone calls.
Oh, make a phone call. About what?
Pray.
Okay. Okay, pray. All right. That was on my list. What else? Anything else you can do? Mom, dad, grandchildren, little kids. We can pray. We can be active. We can participate in matters of adoption. Adoption is one of the great, great things today that we need to all consider. Anything else that... Well, I'll tell you what. Not many ideas are coming out. You're ready to go home and eat, aren't you? And forget about this whole sermon. Let's go home and eat our dinner and have our blessing and turn on the television and watch something we like and forget about all that ranting and raving Brother David did. Oh, God, help us if that's the way we believe, if that's the way we act. We need to pay attention. Our lives need to change. And so you pray, God, what can I do to help in this national crisis that's in our nation? Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today, and I'm grateful that I've had the privilege of standing up and speaking from your word. I believe it's from your word. And dear Lord, I realize there are different ideas about all of these things. But I think we know what you think, what you believe, and that's what's important. And Lord, I pray for all of us here today. I pray for those who already have had abortions. I pray that as they have worked it out in their lives, they have found forgiveness and peace. I pray for others who may be encouraging people in their lives to have abortions because of different reasons. Oh God, help us to be stronger than that and more moral than that. Help us to stand for truth and for right, no matter the cost. I pray for those in this congregation today who are lost. May this be the time of salvation. For those, Lord, who need to join the church and those who need to be baptized, may this be the day they make that decision. And those who need to rededicate their life, I pray for all of us. In your name we pray. Amen.